elders are not angels. They are human beings who represent, of course, the church in heaven. There's one hint. Turn to Revelation chapter 15. This is even better. Revelation chapter 15. This is in preparation for the bowl judgments, the next set after the trumpet judgments. Revelation 15 and verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and forever. The idea of one of the cherubim, both in chapter 5 and in chapter 15, being a dispenser of the incense holders or the bowls. In both of those cases, we have reference to living creatures, even though in the first case it includes the 24 elders. So what I'm suggesting is, if we'll find it, because the cherubim are angels, powerful angels. The ones closest in, the ones who bear the throne of God, as we see them in reference. But secondly, in two places, they are portrayed as turning over bowls. And so I conclude, some hesitancy to be dogmatic about it, that I think a good candidate for the angel might be one of the four cherubim. I'll let you draw your own conclusion. Nothing turns on this except I like to try to get answers when I read stuff. Then another angel, verse 3, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. You remember I said that that there was an association between the incense that was offered and prayer. In the Gospel of Luke, which we looked at just a moment ago, if you go back there, you'll see another reference that bears that out, in addition, of course, to the Old Testament. But in Luke chapter 1, again, first chapter of Luke, we read, this is when Zacharias was, because of his position, supposed to go in and he was supposed to prepare the incense to be waved before the altar. And so we read, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, we read in chapter 1, verse 9, according to the custom of the priesthood, his, that is Zacharias' lot, fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. The whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So the association of the waving of the incense, the symbolic representation that it has, is of our prayers to the Lord, and that's exemplified here in this particular case at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. Our prayers are to be a sweet-smelling savor. And David, and I won't have you, well, maybe I should. Psalm 141, where David says it explicitly. Here I've given you suggestions based on circumstance, but David says it explicitly in Psalm 141, verse 2, where David's crying out to God, and he says, Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. And so the association, the clear association, is the waving of this censer with the sweet-smelling aroma that the incense provided, but that it was to be a reminder, or stimulus, if you will, to remind people that this is a time to focus upon God. This is a time to be praying before Him. And so that is the intention of the use of that particular device, even in liturgical churches today, as part of the worship service. I find it a little distracting, though it's pleasant to smell. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now we see an interesting change. Then the angel took the censer that had been filled with incense, that created this sweet-smelling aroma, and he now fills the censer with something else. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, burning coals from the altar, and threw it to the earth. The whole idea is the idea of judgment. The fires upon the coals, the burning coals upon the altar, were to be used to consume the sacrifice. create the heat and the fire to consume the sacrifice. And so it is that the throwing of the coals upon the earth is meant to portray that God was casting judgment down upon the earth. But isn't it interesting that the very same device, the same censer, that was used to induce prayer, on the one hand, was also used as an instrument to warn of judgment on the other. Yes, Gordon. A censer is a pot with holes in it that lets the aroma come out. At brass, or it could be gold, or it could be some other material. Yes, the Anglican Church is a liturgical church, and it would be the same kind of device. Yes, exactly. With the smoke that would come out. I won't go into the Old Testament descriptions of incense burning, but it's interesting, it's rather specific in the Old Testament that you just don't burn any old incense. God had a formula, indeed a specific set of ingredients that were to be ground up and used as the incense, and he said, don't let anybody use any other formula, A, and B, don't let anybody use the incense for their own private enjoyment. This isn't a time for aromatherapy. And in fact, a couple of the priests decided to have some aromatherapy, and they created their own incense that was not God-approved and was not in the right place either, and God dispatched them as a form of judgment because they had simply ignored God's specific instructions. Why? Because the issue of worship and the issue of prayer and the sanctity of the Holy of Holies, which it was meant to communicate, was violated by this profane use of the same ingredients or similar ingredients. God is serious, and so should we be, about all things pertaining to our relationship to Him. It's when people become, shall we say, cavalier and think, well, what difference does it make? God doesn't care. And they become careless. And then after they become careless for a while, they become callous. The carelessness turns into hard-heartedness. And so it's our attitude toward God that's at issue here. And we're to maintain that humility. We're to maintain that obedience. That's why He is so specific, even about a matter that seems small. Like, you know, what kind of incense do you burn? Where do you burn it? Because it's meant to induce worship. And anything that distracts from that worship or profanes that worship is a slighting of God Himself. And that's the reason that occurred in the Old Testament. I didn't want to go into that in any detail, but I just thought, for those of you who might be interested in the history, you can find that in Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, 7 and 8 and 34 to 38. David says, "Lord, treat my prayers as incense before you. Let my prayers be a sweet-smelling savor." God loves our worship. God loves our prayers. Because they are, first of all, a declaration of our love for Him, a declaration of our dependence upon Him, a declaration of our faith in Him, and our recognition of the fact that nothing's going to happen except through the medium of prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit responds to the prayers of the saints. Your prayers are never wasted. They're never incidental. They're never throwaway actions or words that count. And Charlie, I so appreciate what you had to say at the beginning about the fact that God says that He answers our prayers even before we ask them. That's because, of course, He's omniscient and He's outside of time. We go through a sequence of steps and time frames, but He is always now. I am who I am. So He knows the end from the beginning, and He knows the consequences that are going to occur. And so He acts in anticipation, as we would call it. He doesn't anticipate because He doesn't have a future. He has a present only. But we would say He anticipates the prayer of a little girl and starts in motion the things that will fulfill that prayer. That's how seriously He takes prayer and how He uses prayer as a form of releasing His grace, as a medium rather, for releasing His grace into the world. And it's a very significant thing that God... Some people wonder, you know, is it significant that we just mouth words? Are we going through an exercise? That was one of the problems I had as a young Christian. That was to feel that my prayers were going higher than the ceiling. And I've shared the experience with you, which I won't repeat, of how God made His presence real to me. And He's closer than our breath. And therefore, when we pray, we're in close communion with God. And if we're in the right condition, and we're in good fellowship with Him, then that prayer is fellowship. it's, you know, we speak to him. He speaks to us through his word and through the circumstances that follow. And so these are the precious promises and the precious privileges that we have in our prayer life. So now let's do that. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer here at the end of the lesson.